And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
It has been rightly said that as goes the home, so goes the nation. And as goes the home, so goes the church. If these two things are true, and history has proven them to be true, should we not spend much more of our time in having good homes? Today we're going to look at the home, but not from a man's perspective, but rather from God's perspective, as we explore God's truth for the world. We're so happy that you've decided to join us today for this period of Bible study. It is only by knowing and obeying God's word that man can be saved. I know that many men try to give us other plans for salvation, but only God's way will save man. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And the only way that God reveals himself to mankind today is through his inspired word, the Bible. On this program, you will hear us continually appeal to God's word as the only standard of authority by which man must live his life. Everyone who is listening today falls in one of two categories for the most part. Now, I know that there are always exceptions. But almost everyone who is listening already is married and part of a home, or one day will be. Today we entitled the lesson, A Home That Makes God Happy. Maybe you thought about having a happy home, having a life that you can enjoy, maybe some of the possessions that you like, having the house that you want to live in, or maybe providing things for your children that will come one day. But oftentimes when we think of a happy home, we think about what will make me happy rather than thinking about what will make God happy. Today I'd like for us to center our attention on what the Bible says regarding marriage in order that we might know how to have a home that will truly be a happy home, because it's a home that will make God happy with us. We break the study down into two parts. The first part we will call preparing for marriage. Marriage is a very vital step in a person's life. In fact, there are few decisions that a person makes that are more important than who to marry, or possibly who and when to marry. However, many people don't give this much consideration as far as preparing themselves. We seem to think that we will live for a certain number of years, and then at a certain age, marriage will become appropriate, and I'll become married, whether I have properly prepared myself or not. Possibly that is the reason that now in America, there is one divorce for every two marriages. It has become a situation where man has done so little preparing for marriage that when he finally gets there, he finds himself completely unequipped for this great role in life. I'd like to begin our study of preparing for marriage by asking and answering the question, what is a husband? Now we know that God instituted marriage. In fact, it is one of only three institutions that is divine in origin. Civil government is the second, and the church of our Lord is the third. God instituted this great marriage institution at the very beginning of time when he created all things, and you may remember from the creation account that in each time God had created things, he said, it is good. However, when he saw that man was alone, and that even among all of the rest of the creation there was not one suitable to be his mate, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. He then instituted marriage by creating woman, making woman from the rib of man, and saying that these two should be together. This was the first marriage and created the first home. Adam then became the very first husband. But what is a husband? The Bible is going to teach us what a husband is, and we're going to look at a number of different places. The English word husband actually means a house band, a band that goes around the house, that which holds it together, which ties it together, and keeps it strong and secure and stable. And that really is a very good word to use. We're going to use the Bible definitions when we can, and in this case, there are at least three that will apply that we look at today. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, we see that the husband is the head. Now this is true if you're talking about the home or if you're talking about the wife. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 5, says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We understand this to mean that there is a relationship between husband and wife that is similar to the relationship between Christ and the church. And just as Christ is the head of the church, man is the head of his wife. As we understand what the Bible teaches about children being subject to their parents, we understand then that this will make the father, the husband, the head of the home. Now this does have with it great blessings. For there is nothing greater than to look at one's own home. And by that I don't mean the structure itself, but rather the people that are within it. And to be able to look at it with a pardonable pride, with a righteous pride, to know that things are being done in a way that is well-pleasing to the Lord. The Apostle John used this very figure of speech when he wrote to those that he had taught the truth and whom he had helped to mature in the truth, and he said that nothing brought him greater pleasure than to know that his little children were remaining faithful, and then to know that they were doing what was right. When a man has ruled his house well, this is a source of great pleasure for him. It is something that he can, in fact, be proud of. For at times, it is a very difficult task. Now, this does not mean that man is the dictator of his home. Sometimes we misunderstand what is intended here. We need to remember that not only does man have a relationship to the wife and to the home that is similar to that which Christ has to the church, in that he has authority over them, but it also means that man then has an obligation toward them that is also similar to what Christ's obligation to the church was. Now Jesus bought the church with his own blood. He laid down his life for the church. If you are already a husband, let me ask you the question. Are you prepared to lay down your life for your wife, for your children? If you're not yet a husband, but you are thinking about marriage, and you are sure in your own mind that you are ready to marry, ask yourself the question and answer it honestly. Are you ready to die for that woman that you are dating at this time? Until we reach that point where we are truly ready to sacrifice ourselves for their good, then we are not ready to be husbands. For that is part of the obligation in being the head of the home. Secondly, then, we'll see that the Bible describes the husband as a provider. One who provides for the physical needs and the spiritual needs of his family. Now, we talked a little bit about the husband being the head. A part of that is that he must lead his wife and his children in a path that will be pleasing to God. He must lead them in such a way that will bring them to heaven in the end. Now, this is such a vital area that it is this one thing that God points out about the great man Abraham. He chose Abraham and made certain promises to Abraham, and the reason given was because I know he will teach his children to walk in my ways. Now that separated Abraham from every other man that lived at that time, for the promises made to him were not made to anyone else until they were made to his son and his grandson in the generation that followed. We see that a husband, a father, must be a provider of a spiritual path, directing people, directing his wife, his children, in the path that God would have them take. But he must also be a provider of physical things. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, Paul writes, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." What state would an unbeliever find himself in? Behold, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," this is referring to God, "for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." If an unbeliever cannot be pleasing to God, and one who does not provide for his own household is worse than an unbeliever, then you understand exactly the state that he's in. He is not pleasing to God. In fact, he will stand in the judgment day and be condemned by God and by the law that will stand against us. So we see that a husband is the head of the home, the head of the wife, and also that he is a provider for them, both in spiritual ways and in physical ways. But the Bible also describes the husband as a protector. In the book of Ruth and in chapter 3, we see a very unusual event. In fact, as far as I know, it's the only record of such an event that we have. Ruth is the daughter-in-law of a woman named Naomi. Naomi has come back to her home country, and Ruth, her husband having died, has traveled back with her. Ruth has accepted the advice of Naomi and has gone out and gathered food for them, and in doing so met a man named Boaz. We find in chapter 3 and in verse 8 of this book, named Ruth, that now it happened at midnight that the man, and this is the man Boaz, was startled. You see, Boaz had been asleep, and taking the advice of her mother-in-law, Ruth had gone and laid down at the foot of his bed. Now, he wasn't actually in a bed. He was sleeping out in the field because it was the time of the year when they brought in the crops. But she had gone and laid down at the foot of the area where he was sleeping, his bed, for the evening. And when he awoke in the night, he found her there, and it startled him. And he turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Under the law that existed for those people at that time, they had a hierarchy. When one person died, a male died, not leaving a male heir, it was possible then for a relative to take that woman as wife and raise up an inheritance to the man who had died. This is the reference that is made to the fact that Boaz was a close relative. He was one of those closely related enough to her husband, who had passed away, that he had this right. Now, as we continue reading in the story, we learn he did not have the first right to claim her as a wife, but another man had and gave that up, and Boaz finally marries Ruth, and she has a very famous relative, King David, the second king of the nation of Israel, and also then later on, Jesus is born to that same line. So this is this woman, Ruth. Now, she tells Boaz at this particular night, "Take me under your wing," or "cover me with your skirt," as the King James Version says. This was a way of saying, "Take me as your wife. Take me under your protection." This was a custom that was done for one to cover another with his garment in order to indicate, "This is my property," if you will. "This person is under my protection. You cannot harm them without having to deal with me." So we see the husband providing a role as a protector, one who cares for and watches for his wife, and then later on, his children. So what is a husband? A husband is the head of the home. A husband is one who provides for their needs, both physically and spiritually. And a husband is one who protects. We then turn our attention to the other side of the equation. We have a husband now, but we don't have a home without a wife. For it takes man and woman together, the two joined so that they are one flesh, in order to have a home. But what is a wife? Is it merely a woman, or is it something else? The Bible talks about a wife in many different ways, some of them very positive, and some of them very negative, depending on how that person lives. First of all, the Bible describes a wife as a suitable helper, one who is made to help her husband, and is specially suitable for that task. In Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper comparable to him, suitable for him." In all of creation, there was no one else found who was a suitable companion for him. Yet the woman was made to be that helper, to be that one that was specially made just for him, so that she would be able to provide for those things that he needed. And the things that a wife provides for a husband cannot be provided from any other source. There is a bond, a closeness, much greater than just the physical ties of marriage, that make a wife invaluable to her husband. So we see the Bible describes a wife as a suitable helper to her husband. The Bible also describes a wife as a keeper at home. Now, I don't know how it is in the country where you live, and this broadcast is going out all over the world, but here in America, this is almost a bad thing to say. That a wife, any woman, should be a keeper at home is almost considered by some to be an insult. However, the Bible teaching on the matter is the same as it has always been. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, it talks about, in the earlier verses, that the older women should conduct themselves and such a way that they might admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That word that we have translated in the New King James as homemakers is literally from the Greek, workers at home. A wife has a responsibility to be a keeper of the home. Now that does not mean that she cannot do other things, but it does mean that some other responsibility that she takes on detracts from her ability to do that, that primary obligation that she has in this area, then it becomes wrong. A wife and a mother is to be a keeper, a worker at home. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul wrote, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house." Again, the literal Greek is, rule the home. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. We see that the wife is set aside as one who has this particular primary obligation, that she is to be a keeper, a ruler, a manager over the home. That means she has authority there. It also means that she has obligation there. Many times there are women who are unfulfilled in that role, society, or for some other reason, they have been taught that that is not good enough for them. It's been my experience in watching not only my own wife, but other women for whom I have a great deal of respect, that being a good wife and a good mother is probably the most challenging of all tasks on the earth. We also see then that the Bible describes a wife as a reliable partner to her husband. Now we touched on this just a moment ago when we talked about the fact that she was a suitable helper. But there is an intimacy that exists between husband and wife that is unique and special in all of God's creation. The Proverbs in chapter 31, beginning in verse 10, describes this relationship by talking about a virtuous woman whose worth or whose price is far above rubies. It is said of her that the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. No one will have any way of spoiling him or of harming him because of the actions of his wife. This means that there is someone there for the husband to go to and for the wife to go to. There is a closeness and a trust that exists there so that one can always rely upon the other. This is the relationship as God has described it. Now, in thinking about that, you might look at the things that we've said regarding the wife and say, she has a tremendous amount of power, and she really does. In fact, the Proverbs in chapter 12 and verse 4 describe her this way, that she can be either a crown or a cancer. It says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is a rottenness in his bones. It was just last night that I was preaching and visiting and teaching in another area. And the man who was to introduce me before I spoke did not know me very well. And he asked what he could say about me so that the crowd might know more about me before I spoke. I told him, "My wife is with me. Just tell everyone to meet my wife. And whatever opinion they form of her, give me credit for it." Well, I said that because I am fortunate to have a wife who is truly a crown. One who is certainly the better part of me. One who is all of the beauty that I lack and all of the wisdom that I need. God has designed the marriage relationship to work exactly that way, that man and woman, by complementing each other, will make one cohesive unit, that together they might be able to go forward to have a home that makes God happy. I ask you today, if you are already married, is your home one that makes God happy? If you're not married, but you are planning a home one day, do you have it as your number one priority to build a home that makes God happy? If that isn't your first goal, your number one goal for that home, don't get married. It's that simple. Until next time, this is Paul Meacham reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.